some things about him and understand what to do about it. And so thankful for some of these practical scriptures here that give us insight and then give us guidance of how to navigate our enemy, the devil. And so tonight, just want to talk about simply dealing with the devil, dealing with the devil. And let's go ahead and go to a word of prayer and then look into the scripture. Lord, as we even speak about our enemy, we're conscious that he would like to attack and that he would like to even get into this time here. And so, Lord, we ask for your protection, for your help. And as the brother prayed, Lord, we invite your Holy Spirit to work in our midst here right now. And so, Lord, please be present with us. And I pray this would be very clear. You'd help me and you'd help all of us as hearers to be encouraged and strengthened through this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5, let's look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 7 we mentioned this morning, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And then verses 8 and 9 say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And then the sentence continues, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We see here a very solemn warning. And the background of what the Apostle Peter is writing here, he's writing to a group of Christians who are experiencing suffering. In the book of 1 Peter, a couple of verses, even just in the first chapter, verse 7, he talks about the trial of your faith. Verse 6, he talks about ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, difficulties. There were manifold, many different kinds of temptations, trials. There was some difficulty they were facing. In verse 19 of the first chapter, let's see if I got the right verse there. Well, we'll skip to chapter 2, verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. He's talking about these... Wow, I guess I'm really doing well in my verses today and what I wrote down here. I messed myself up. Here we go. Verse 14 and following. Unto governors, he's talking about submitting to governmental leaders, unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, being a good testimony to government. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Then he says in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He's talking about suffering here. For what glory is it, verse 20 of chapter 2, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In chapter 3, verse 15, verse 14 and then 15. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And a verse that we know well, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He's talking to a group of people who are experiencing suffering. They've been going through manifold temptations, trials, difficulties, and we don't know exactly what those are, but we do know that in the early church, there was great persecution. And if you remember that, there was persecution that scattered folks all around. And likely he's talking to these folks who had experienced persecution, maybe at the hands of Saul and other Jews that were zealous for the Jewish faith, but not for the Christian faith, and so persecuted these new Christians. And he's speaking to them. He comes down to the end of the book here in chapter 5 and giving them some just solid instruction of submitting themselves to even spiritual leadership and humbling themselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all their care upon God. Then gets to chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's a pretty vivid word picture, is it not? You have an enemy, and he's walking about like a roaring lion. Well, thankfully, we don't have a whole lot of lions in the wild today, at least around here. Although I think not too long ago there was some wild cat running around here in Johnson County. I don't ever know what happened to him, but hopefully he's gone. but it can happen. You know, there's some fear about that because a lion can mess you up. In Africa, where they're running around, it's a serious threat. And the men of these villages really need to take care of the lion problems by killing the lions. Because the lion has one objective, and it wants to destroy what it comes in contact with. And God used that picture to say, you have an adversary, the devil. And if you just imagine that a big cat showed up on the property here. After church tonight, we take some precaution. Block the door so it can't easily get in. And probably call Johnson County Animal Control. And after about 3 hours, we'd see them roll in the driveway. Anyways, maybe call somebody that could take care of the lion. If it got serious enough, we'd take care of it ourselves if we needed to. And women and children stay inside. Men would take the outside where needed. And we take care of the lion because they're very dangerous. And that's where we get that picture, the devil as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, just looking for something to tear up. Sometimes I think my son Joseph is a little like that, you know, just going around the house. You know, see these little guys sometimes like, wow, he's just looking for trouble, you know. Sometimes you see that with dogs, especially male dogs about 1 year old, you know, just looking to tear something up. My wife's parents, they got a Labradoodle. It's either Labradoodle or Golden Doodle. Well, he's a big boy. I mean, he's not one of those small. It's just a full size, you know, tall, big dog. And really nice temperament. But sometimes he's just walking about seeking what he may devour. Thankfully, it's not the whom. He leaves people alone pretty well. But just tearing up a shoe or chewing on something, you know, and he's finally settling down. He's getting old enough, he's settling down. But you can kind of see that picture. But it's serious when it's a lion. Not so much a joke. Can't swat the lion. It's a serious thing. And the truth is, spiritually, the devil is out to get you and to get me. You could think, well, I'm just a harmless person. Why would he target me? I mean, I'm weak spiritually anyways. Does he know all the mistakes I've made? And I'm not even that great of a Christian. Why is he going for me? But the truth is, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Christ dwells in your heart by faith. You have the Almighty God in your life as a Christian. You are dynamically, you are a dynamic opposition to Satan and his plan. You are the image of God with God's power inside you. You are exactly what God wants you to be as a Christian. And I know we're all growing, but you are very special to God. And Satan hates that. And he wants to destroy you and me. He wants to. So this word of warning, it's a solemn warning. There are different things that Satan uses to seek to devour us. For some people, it can be through an infatuation with money. Now, before long, none of us will have an infatuation with money because we'll spend all of it buying gas and diesel. But we can be infatuated with money. After all, in the United States of America, if you want money, you can get it, right? Now, some people act like they can't, but you can work. You can get a job. If you're willing to work, you can get a job and you can get a little bit of cash, all right? You can get some money to live. You can. It's a free enterprise system. You can do it. Some people can take that to the extreme where it's not just being responsible what God's given you to do and allowing God to prosper what's in your hand, but some people can become infatuated. Some people are infatuated with things. There's some people that are not rich, but they just love things. Every garage sale, they're at it. And they're not just looking. Now, garage sales are fun, and you can get good deals, and, you know, they're fun to look. But they're buying a lot of things at each one. You know, they drive around with a car full. My neighbor has a car full. There's practically nothing else you could put in that car, literally. And I think there are other two matching vehicles in the driveway, full. I don't know what the house looks like. I've never seen inside. But a lot of things. And people can be infatuated with things, and Satan can use things, and even just good things to dull us, to tear us apart, really to devour us. Sometimes it can be through relationships. Relationships that are somehow harmful. You know, we think about this with teenagers, but it can happen the same thing with adults. At any stage of life, there can be relationships that are harmful to us. And Satan likes to use those to destroy us. Sometimes it's through opposition. Opposition, some trials that are people opposing us in the right. We're seeking to do right, and we have opposition, opposition, opposition. You wonder why? Why? And it can wear us down. It can tear us apart if we allow it to. Sometimes Satan tries to get at us through bereavement, through crises. Remember a guy named Job? Did he experience bereavement? How about all 10 of his kids dying at one time? Serious bereavement. How about all of his wealth that God had given him? He was not a greedy person. And by the way, it's not greedy to have wealth if God's given it to you. God knows who to give it to. That's fine. Job was a godly man who had much wealth, and in a day, gone. He knew crises. He knew bereavement. He knew loss. And what was at the seat of that was Satan. Poking at him, tearing at him. Satan desired to make an example of Job before God. Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to tear us apart. Sometimes Satan tries to tear us apart through pride. We just think we're a little bit above someone else. Just a, you know, just a couple notches above. Or I'm pretty good at this. Satan likes to get us proud because God resists the proud but giveth grace to the humble. So if Satan can get us proud, hey, we're in a great spot. God's against him. I don't have to do anything now. Satan is he's an evil guy. He doesn't play fair. He doesn't care. He's out to steal, to kill, and destroy. So that's a solemn warning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You can bank on it tonight and write it on the table of your heart. Satan is after me. Now, Satan is not everywhere present. He's not God. He is limited. But he has a whole horde of helpers. And that team is against you and me. Period. They're against us. And even though we've gotten saved and we're sealed forever for eternity, Satan is still out to get us and make us as ineffective as he possibly can and destroy the image that we are of God on this earth. So what's my responsibility as a Christian? Your responsibility as a Christian, first of all, be sober. This idea of sober is the opposite of the idea to be intoxicated. Okay, and obviously it has more to do than just drink. But we understand that. When someone's intoxicated, they're not in their right senses. All right, and even laughably so. Now, it's not a good thing to laugh at, but sometimes it's laughably so, not in the right senses. They're intoxicated. They're dominated by some substance. And God says, be sober. Not just abstain from wine, which is important, but be sober in your mind. Have your senses clear. It has the idea of being free from every form of mental and spiritual excess and confusion. It has this idea of being self-controlled without excesses, being clear-headed, kind of having a self-possession, not allowing things to dominate your thinking. And that's your responsibility and mine. God says, be sober. Make sure your mind is clear. There are a lot of things that can cloud our minds. And I went through that list here just moments ago, things that can cloud our minds. Think about it. When you own one house, it kind of takes some of your thinking. We're right now trying to fix up our house. We don't own the house, but we're going to be living in it. And we're spending a lot of time working on our house. It's going to be nice when it's done, I trust. But it's taking a lot of work. And then, some of you that are good with money and you're investing and being wise with it, you get a second house. Okay, that's the rental. And now you have to think about that one. And then renters get in it. And then you have to think about the renters. And then they call you in the middle of the night, hey. Then you have to think about that. It's sometimes even good things. Well, then when you multiply that by another thing, it can get pretty difficult to keep everything straight in your head. Sometimes things can monopolize our time a little bit if we're not careful. Now, you have to live with things, and sometimes you have to deal with the rentals, and you have to deal with the renters, and you have to deal with the cards, and you got to deal with things, but we have to be careful to be clear-headed, in control in the mind, allowing God to control our mind. Be sober. Hey, think. What's dominating your thinking? Is God in control, or is everything else in control? We talked about worry this morning. I think worry can be one of the main dominators of our thinking. Worry, worry, worry. We look at what's not but could be and allow that to dominate our thinking. God says, be sober. Be controlled. Sometimes a good hobby can intoxicate us. It's not hunting season, so I can talk about it, right? You know, hunting's a great thing. It's a great hobby and can be very helpful to you. Kind of get out and just relax a little bit. It can be very good. You know, it can be dominating if you allow it to be, if you really like it. I really like volleyball. That's my thing. I like volleyball a lot. I live on a college campus, and we have a lot of good volleyball players. And the volleyball court is just beside the building that I live in and just behind the house I'm about to move into. It's a great placement. That's where the volleyball court is. And sometimes we play this game called speed volleyball. You have maybe 30 people that are playing at once. If anybody on your team makes a mistake, the whole team's off, a new team's on. And it's real fast-paced. It just goes back and forth the whole game. And you can play your same position the whole time. It's great. It's a fun game. You know, if I allow it to, volleyball can dominate my thinking. Every evening I'm free, I'm gathering a crowd and we're playing volleyball. It's fun. It's good exercise. And I can make excuses to do it every night, but it can dominate my thinking. It can dominate my life. It can dominate my vision where I'm missing when the enemy is attacking. Be sober. Be careful of the lawful enjoyments that can dull our senses toward God. What I watch or even the news. Again, I'm talking about things that are lawful, but if we allow them to, they can dominate our thinking and they can intoxicate us, dull our senses. You know, the news is one that I think I became kind of a news junkie. And thankfully, the Lord yanked me out of that a little bit. But you can get on the news and stay there all the time, and your life will be full of anxiety. There's a lot on the news, and it can dominate our thinking. There are other things that can do the same thing, so be sober. Secondly, be vigilant. Be vigilant. This idea of vigilance is to watch. It's to be or keep awake, to be alert. I think it might be Members Credit Union on the south side of Greenwood, across from Target. No, I think south of there, actually, off 135. If you head north, I drive by it each time. I was buying a vehicle one time and met the seller at the credit union to do the deal. And go up to the door, and there's an armed guard standing at the door. You know, I think that's a great idea. Every bank, credit union has an armed guard. I think that's the only one I've ever seen that had an armed guard at the door. Maybe they told him I was coming. I don't know. But there's an armed guard at the door. That's great. I want you to imagine I walked to that door and there were two armed guards. Not just one, two. Sitting on either side of the door. Both of them fast asleep. Ridiculous picture. Ridiculous. You know, the truth is some of us live our Christian lives that way. Oh, man. Yeah, we got our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I've got it right on my nightstand. But we live our life a little bit like this, you know, walking through life. Oops, I fell into that sin. Oops, I just indulged in that sin. Oops, oh, I probably shouldn't be watching this, but it's pretty cool. Oops, I don't need to be reading this, but it's interesting. Oops, and we live our life kind of half asleep, not vigilant. Being careful where I look. You know, if there was a lion outside, we'd be careful where we went. We'd be looking around. Like me when I was, sometimes I could still be this way, but in Indianapolis, in the city, I grew up in the country. Come to the city, I mean, there's people everywhere. I mean, they're probably gangbangers. They probably got guns, and I want to know where they are before they get to me, you know? I want to get the first draw, you know? So, you know, we look around our back a little bit. I probably do that more than I need to, but I try to check my surroundings if I'm in not as good of a place as I think I should be in. But then spiritually, sometimes we don't do that. The prudent foresees the evil and hides himself. Am I being vigilant? I'd encourage you and myself to think through this in our life right now. Are there some areas where I'm not being watchful? Where I know there's possible danger. I know there's maybe a hole that Satan could shoot at me. Am I being careful as I'm walking by that hole? Am I being careful in my life in certain areas that I know could trip me up? God says simply this, be vigilant. Hey, wake up. Stay awake. Stay awake spiritually. Think about what's going on. Think about the fact that you have an enemy who's out to get you, and be alert. Be alert. And then lastly, it says this, resist. Be sober, be vigilant, and resist. He says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. I like this because it's not the devil's out to get you, and there's nothing you can do about it, so just hunker down and look real. No, resist. Hey, you know what? You can do something about this. You don't have to tuck tail and run. You can stand up and resist him. When I was maybe late high school, my friend and I, we were out helping somebody move or something and got into one of those backyard tussles a little bit, you know? My friend, he was built more like our brother back here, you know, and he could bench like 300 pounds or something, and obviously I can do the same. Just kidding. And we somehow got into a little bit of a tussle, and he put his hands on my chest and just like I was a mosquito, you know. And honestly, I'm a pretty tough guy under this suit. I'm pretty tough. I could do push-up. No, I wasn't. This guy just threw me away. I mean, just like nothing. When I think about resist, I think of that picture. He was just resisting me. We're still friends, you know. We never talk, but when we see each other, we get along. You know, we're fine. But that point, he resisted me. I came at him, and I was gone. You know, the truth is that God says this, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He'll run away. He'll turn around and get out of there. You know, that's great, because if you think about it, we're kind of puny compared to the devil. We think of it that way. But God says, you resist him, and he'll turn and run. Praise the Lord. And God says this, be sober. Hey, have your senses clear. Be thinking clear. Be vigilant. Keep awake because he's shooting at you. He's about to attack you. But when you encounter him, resist him. Resist him. Now, this can happen and very practically, and sometimes in my life it happened where you just feels dark around you. Maybe it's at night and you kind of sense something's not right. Maybe some evil in the room. And my dad helped me with this. My dad's a very godly man, and he helped me with this to, in resisting, sing a song, quote scripture, maybe pray as well. You know what that is? It's resisting Satan on the ground that he cannot stand on. When God moves in the room, Satan can't be there too. And for you and for me, when we find ourselves in a situation, we know Satan is present, you and I can stand. And I've literally had this happen where I'm standing. And humanly, physically, I'm weak, maybe even shaking. I've been in some weird situations. I don't know why, but found myself in weird situations. And I was weak, but God was strong. And I'll tell you what, God does win in those situations. If we stand and we praise God, we open our mouth and we sing the truth of the scripture, we sing the hymns that we sing in church here, and we sing those, you know, Satan doesn't like those. It has God's truth in it. We quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, Satan doesn't like that stuff. He doesn't stick around. We claim God's promises, and we pray, and we ask God for his help. Satan doesn't stick around because we're resisting steadfast in the faith. Not because I'm great, because I'm not. I'm shaking in my boots. But God is great, and God wins. God says resist steadfast in the faith. Jump over to Luke 22, if you would. Luke chapter 22. And this is a New Testament example of someone who Satan was out to get him. And you are familiar with the story. But Luke chapter 22, and look in verse 31. And the Lord said, Luke 22, 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. That's the idea of that lion that walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to have you, Simon. He's talking to Peter, the Apostle Peter, who wrote the book of 1 Peter, the passage we're preaching from tonight. Jesus is talking to him, says, Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Do you think Peter knew a little bit about what he was writing in 1 Peter? As my pastor says, yeah, boy. He knew a little bit about it. He knew what had happened in his life. He knew the attacks he'd experienced. And Jesus said, Simon, what's going on is Satan desires to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Just turn you into powder. That's what Satan wants to do to us. Then the great verse here, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan wanted to devour Peter. Jesus prayed for him that his faith fail not. What happened when he faced the possibility of persecution at the time of the cross? What happened? You can tell me. What happened? When Peter faced some persecution or possible persecution, like, hey, it seems like I recognize you. What did he do? What did Peter do? He denied Christ. Peter experienced the possibility of persecution and buckled under the pressure. He denied Christ. And the truth is, you and I could easily do the same thing if we were in his shoes. So not to put him down. He buckled under the pressure. He knew, you will be attacked. And he knew from experience, I've been attacked, and I buckled under the pressure. We see Peter's repentance when he went out after the look of Christ and he wept bitterly. That was probably a turning point for Peter. I don't know what he said in that time as he was weeping bitterly. But it was a bitter weeping, a remorse for what he had done. And we never see it happen again. I guess there was a little time that he got bullied by the Jews a little bit. Paul writes about it. But he was a very strong man for God. He resisted steadfast in the faith. And he says to do the same. How can you and I resist? And just briefly here as we finish up. First of all, recognize the nature of the battle. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, you and I have flesh, we can feel our flesh, it's here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, they're not of this earth. They're not something we can touch, feel, there's not something we can smell, taste, see. Our weapons are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, it'd be really nice to pull out a 9mm and take the devil out for good. We'd probably have 700,000 or maybe the millions of volunteers. We'd have plenty of volunteers. They'd be lining up all to take a shot at him. But the truth is, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. I can't punch Satan in the face. I think it was Martin Luther who threw the ink can at the devil across the room. You know what? He didn't hit him. He didn't hit him. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As you examine this, listen to this passage, notice where the mind comes into this. Remember he said to be sober, that's your mind. Be vigilant, that's your mind. Be awake. He says this battle in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Okay, what's going on here? He says, so casting down imaginations. An imagination is something I'm thinking through in my head. Image, imagination. It's like a mental picture. Imaginations, things I'm thinking in my head. It says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're talking about the mind. I'm telling you what, Satan is after your mind and my mind. Why do you think there's so much junk on TV? Because it goes in our mind and starts messing with our mind. So Satan puts it there. Why do you think there's so much junk on the internet? Because it comes into our mind, it's accessible to our mind. Why is there so much stuff, propaganda, so many lies that are told? Why can't someone just tell the truth about? Why can't someone just report accurately? You know what it is? Because we're in the battle of the mind. Satan is after your thinking. You know, this invention is great, But there's a lot of influence of our mind on this invention. And it's in our pockets, and it dings, and something goes on in our head. I got to check it. Oh, just a reminder. Oh, it's a text. Oh, a messenger notification. Ah, somebody tagged me in a photo. Oh, somebody emailed me. And it's helpful for a lot of those tools. But there's something about this that can dominate our thinking. And with all the good that it can do, Satan wants to get in there and start to control our minds more and more. That's where the battle really is. Let me ask you, what sin do we commit that we didn't think about first? Sometimes it's a split second if we're really mad. But what sin do we commit that we didn't think about a little bit first? We think first, and then we act. That's where the battle is, and Satan is after your mind and mine. So recognize the nature of the battle. It's a spiritual battle, and it's a battle in the mind. And then lastly, outfit yourself with the right armor. Ephesians 6, and you could turn over to Ephesians 6, and we will not go through in depth the armor of God because that could take us several weeks. But Ephesians chapter 6 talks about the armor of God. He again talks about the nature of the battle. He says in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Did you know that the Democrats are not our ultimate enemy? They're not. Now, Satan uses people. I'm not blind to that. But our ultimate enemy is not flesh and blood. Our ultimate enemy is the deceiver of this world who wants to work in the minds. You know, there are some people that lead our nation. You look at their decisions and you're like, what are they thinking? The truth is, they are thinking. They're thinking wrongly. They're thinking wrong. They're deceived. They're very deceived and sometimes intentionally deceived, intentionally ignorant of the truth. But their mind's not in the right place and Satan is devouring them. We're not wrestling, though, against flesh and blood. It's the person behind that who is Satan. Verse 13 says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." God wants you to be able to stand, and like my friend did when I came at him. Not here, buddy. Nope. And that's how you and I can stand and how God wants us to stand. So he says, put on the armor. Okay, what's the armor in a nutshell? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Does God's word have a place in your life? I'm not talking about just on Sunday morning, although that's important. Sunday night is important. I would say this is a faithful crew. You're on Sunday night. You're in the word of God. You care what God says. You want to be diligent about the word of God. Very important. So what about during the week? Are we in God's word? Are we meditating on God's word? I dare say that some, if not all of you, are in God's word. Make a priority. Digest God's word. Gird your loins with truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, can I ask you, are you perfectly right with God as best you know? As a good preacher once said and reminded us, or gave it away that I can remember, if you ask God, God, am I clean? Am I clean? And if you ask God that, he'll probably answer you. If you're clean, you'll know. He won't bring anything to your mind. If there's something you need to get right, he'll bring it to your mind. You know what you do? You confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You know, tonight, if there's a couple things you haven't confessed, if you confess everything you know, God will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's some things that we do that we don't know are wrong. You know, when we confess the things we know are wrong, God cleanses from all unrighteousness. That's a wonderful thing. The breastplate of righteousness, it protects us. It protects our heart. It protects us against the enemy. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Understanding what the gospel is, what Jesus has done for you in salvation, and girding that on, being prepared to share that even. That is a help in the battle for other people. Giving them the gospel, how they can know for sure they're saved. And it also helps us and protects us when we understand the gospel for our own life. Above all, he says, that marks priority. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. This is a great comfort. Satan's throwing darts, fiery darts, and he's pretty accurate. He knows where to hit, and he's got a good I would say he's got some good combustion with his fiery darts. He knows they hit and they'll spark real good and they'll light a fire. But you know, you and I can put on the shield of faith, which is a confidence in God. It's trusting God. It's literally taking God's word for exactly what it says. God says it, that settles it. It's also this point of faith. I'm putting my confidence in God. It's trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding like we talked about this morning. Lord, here's another day. I believe everything you say. I decide to believe it, God, you're right. And with that, God, I'm placing my whole life in your hands. Will you direct me today? Will you help me today? God, I'm placing my confidence in you today. Read through the book of Psalms and look for the word trust. That's the idea of confidence. Are you going to go through life pushing your way through and making things work and doing it your way? Or, and even you love God and you still try to do it your way. Or you can say, God, I'm looking to you for the help that I need. Will you help me through life today? And watch God open those doors and close those doors and lead you and guide you. It's that shield of faith. That shield of faith. He says this, take the helmet of salvation. You know, it's good to know that you're saved. Satan likes to get us to doubt our salvation. You ever notice that? He likes to get us to wonder, did I really get it? Well, gird the gospel shoes on. Understand what the gospel is, the simplicity of it. And by the way, the gospel is this simple. Jesus Christ died for your sins and for my sins. He was buried and he rose again the third day. Making him valid as God, he rose again. And now he offers salvation to all. And he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you ever wonder if you did get saved or not, think about this. Have you ever called on the Lord to be saved? Yeah, I did that. I just don't know if I did it right. Well, hey, did you ever call on the name of the Lord to be saved? He didn't say, believe, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord on their knees, crawling down the aisle, weeping at least 2 quarts of tears. No, he didn't put any of those qualifications. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a very simple gospel. It's not complicated. Did you ask Jesus to save you? Another verse that's helpful is, Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That was helpful to me, because I'm an analytical person sometimes and try to think things through and not smart enough to figure God out. And just the simple truth, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, if you ever came to Jesus for salvation, you wanted to be saved, you came to Jesus as best you know how, he saved you. He did not cast you out. That's a promise. And you and I can take that helmet of salvation and put it on our head. And when Satan throws those darts at your head and says, you're probably not saved. See, a saved person wouldn't do that. No, salvation is not dependent on how good I am before I'm saved or after I'm saved. Salvation is dependent on God. Did I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, I'm saved. Put on that helmet of salvation. And then he says in the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that's taking the word of God in a way that when you are attacked by Satan, you grab that verse and you say, no, Satan, this is what God said. It's like Jesus did in the temptations. It's like if Satan comes to you and says, are you saved? Are you really saved? And you say, God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know I did that, so God says I'm saved. It's taking the word of God and just stabbing that right at Satan. This is what God said. And he takes another question and jabs it at you. And you take God's word and you jab it back with God's word. By the way, you resist the devil, he will flee from you. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And lastly, he says, praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We need to pray. We need to pray. Prayer is good for me and prayer is good for the people I'm praying for. Prayer is a long-range missile. Sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, I can jab at the devil real close range when he's attacking me. Prayer is that long-range missile that I can reach out to a person halfway across the world and I can help them in the battle against Satan. I can pray for my wife. I can pray for my kids. I can pray for my father and my mother. I can pray for my brothers and sisters. I can pray for my fellow church members. And God will work through my prayers. Not because I'm special, just because he said so. God can do the same with you. Take the armor. So Satan's out to get us. It's a very solemn warning. Hey, be sober. And make sure we're thinking, we're awake spiritually. There's some weights, some sins that are easily besetting us that are kind of clouding our thinking. Let's lay them aside. And let's get our focus back on, I am to resist the devil in faith. God, I need you. I encourage you to take Ephesians 6, meditate on that this week, and put into practice some things maybe in a deeper way that God lays on your heart to do so. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Lord, this morning or this evening, as we are challenged with this thought, will you, even in the moments now, at the close of the service, will you work in our hearts to carefully evaluate how sober we are, how vigilant we are being? Lord, give us a